Good afternoon. So we're here to worship the Lord and gaze upon his beauty to help start that. And we've been doing it, but continue it in the sermon. I want to read just a little bit from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And just a few verses down in verse 8, the psalmist is writing, and he says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." By the grace of the Holy Spirit today, both those verses capture something that I hope through the Holy Spirit he can impress upon you the grandeur and magnitude. We never want to reduce God to something much smaller than we should or something just inside of us and some feeling. On the other hand, we never want to keep God so distant, so grand, he can't even talk to us, he's so busy. Or he's just, maybe wouldn't care. So many different ways that barriers can come up between us and our holy Lord. And though we can't see him physically, we'd probably perish in this body, we can gaze upon his beauty as he gives us glimpses to the Holy Spirit working within us. Say a prayer. Oh, Father, reveal your glory to us, the glory of the only begotten Son, slain before the foundation of the earth, the glory of the Holy Spirit, our advocate proceeding forth, that comes among us and dwells in us and teaches us and guides us. We have such limited time and limited minds, limited hearts. We pray that you work in us so we can fulfill that great commandment to love you with all of our minds, hearts, souls, and strength. We ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we were able to hear directly from the words of our Lord in the scripture reading today, the greatest commandment. This is an awesome thing. This is clear. I mean, there's a lot of things that are hard in the Bible to understand. They're there for a reason, too, that we would search out, that we would dig. Doesn't make it easy for us. It's not meant to be easy. Even this life isn't easy. We know that. But this should shout at us. This should be clear to us. And yet, due to our sin, the world, the devil, for reasons, this gets clouded. And so we ask ourselves today, we want to ask a question. Hopefully questions will get us thinking. We can question ourselves. Do we know and love the triune God? I mean, this is important to consider, given that Jesus himself tells us that this is the first commandment, the most important commandment. So with that, you will see in your outline, I put several points in there to help guide us through some thoughts of statements, but then also questions to ask ourselves as we really think about this today. The first is that we cannot love someone with our entire being when we don't know them. I mean, we can have these feelings of love, we have these, but we don't really know them. I think often of the statement, people, oh, I love mankind, I just love, you know, so many people and things. And well, it's kind of the specific people, though, that get to me. And isn't that true? Isn't that, we can get these feelings, but they're not as real as where the tire meets the road in our families, with maybe parents, maybe sons and daughters. I think in our Judgment Day honesty, we have to, those are the relationships that we see. How much can we love another person? Even, and I think we find that we fall short over and over again. Do you realize God asks us to do impossible things? Sometimes I think we forget that. I know I do. And I get very frustrated because I'm working and I keep falling short. God's not asking us to do these things so we get frustrated, work under our own strength. He's humbling us. He's telling us how it should be. We can't reach it. We have to reach out to the Spirit of grace. He's humbling us over and over and over. When we can't love that person who we should love the most, the person who's the closest to us in our life, could be a spouse, could be other family members if we're not married or if our spouse has died. It's still hard. If that part, it should be easy. So we have to, and because we know them. Now, back to the first point here, and just kind of finishing it off here. I mean, we can have neighbors, we have customers, we have coworkers, we have a lot of people in our lives, and you can feel some liking for them. You may even like, or even say you would love some of the things they do and their personality, but there's so much you don't know about them. We barely see the tip of the iceberg. And I just have this suspicion that I think is very biblical, that if we got to know them better, we'd be in the same struggle. Because we know we're all sinners. Point two. We do not need to physically see someone to know and love them. Now, we know long-distance relationships are hard. They're really hard to become intimate. And sooner or later, I mean, we can get to know someone quite well, exchanging thoughts. Paul wrote letters to the churches that were very revealing of his own heart. But sooner or later, you want to see face-to-face. I mean, our day and age, the internet has helped many people to become acquainted. But sooner they want to see each other face to face. Because communication's diminished when we don't see, when we don't hear each other's voice. So maybe talking over the phone, or now, of course, through the internet would be the next thing, or Skyping. But we don't get to see God face to face. At least, not in this life, not in the fullness, not as we might desire, but have you desired? Have you desired that? Have you desired to see the Lord face to face, to go and be with the Lord? It's not that you don't love people around you. It's not that we don't want to do what we need to do here. I'm not talking about an escapism. I'm not talking about running from problems and running from your life and running from what God's doing. I'm talking about loving God so much that you want to be with him. It's all in his hands anyway. But he's not asking us to coast here somehow till we get to heaven in our love for him. He's not asking us to put that on the back burner because it's not happening yet. In fact, you hear the words of Scripture over and over. When he's saying, I come quickly, it's not supposed to be a panic session. We're supposed to be in such a love relationship with God that when he says he comes, we're like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're echoing back to our bridegroom. I hope today we still desire to see God's face, even if we know it would obliterate us. As we'd be believing almost like Abraham when he took Isaac up. Well, God will raise him from the dead. If God obliterates me, he can resurrect me. And if he chooses to obliterate me in that way, then that's, he does all things well. So what does the scripture tell us? What does the scripture tell us about what we can see? Well, now we know in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we can see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. We have this great hope ahead of us. And we also see in scripture that other saints have had glimpses, not in the fullness. Genesis 32:30. I wonder if anyone remembers that verse. Just last week, Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now, we know he didn't see him in the fullness, that he was obliterated, but he had an experience with God. And I want to ask you today, have you had an experience with God? And not just one, maybe you've even had multiple. But I hope you've had at least one. And even an experience that has transformed you. That you knew, you could almost name that place, Peniel. Because the Lord became personal to you and he worked in you in a way. Now, it wasn't a private interpretation. It's not a private revelation. He led you into the scriptures. Maybe some of us had that and had to get corrected out of that. But still, there was a personal work of God that is everlasting. Exodus 33, just a little farther on in the scripture. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now we know Moses, the great lawgiver, great ministry that he had, and yet it wasn't the full glory of God. He even says a few verses later, God says to him, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So we do have a constraint here, but we desire to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to dwell in his temple. Well, what about those who walked with the Lord Jesus and saw him face to face? What about those that were here on earth? We see in John 1:1, the Word was God. They were seeing God. Jesus said, who has seen the Father has seen me. John 1:14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We know people said, no man ever spoke like this man. There's just exclamation after exclamation in the Gospels about the wonder of Jesus walking on earth. And I think many of us, at some point in time, we've thought, what would have been like to be there? That's a good thing. But God has us here now, obviously. You can't go try to live in the past. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And I hope you read your Gospels a lot. I hope you open those, maybe when you don't know where to read in the Bible. Because there's a lot to read there. There's a lot going on. Just then go to the Gospels. But in this day, even though in their day they lived, they walked, they talked with Jesus, they didn't see his full glory. We can even see that in Scripture too, because there's a special time documented for us in Matthew 17. It says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. This was a breathtaking time. This was not the normal walking and talking with Jesus. There's times God wants to be like that to us, He's not going to shine in that same physical way. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying the Holy Spirit is going to work such a work in your heart, such an illumination and a revelation, you're going to know it. Such a change that only He can do. It's not the accumulation of your prayers, and it's just Him deciding now's this time, and He works. And you're in awe. Now, you've probably prayed for it, for sure. But it's not like we sue God. It's not like we're twisting His arm. And I'm not going to say He doesn't respond to our prayers. He does. He does. But He's not limited. He's not limited by them. And other times He just wants to show His glory to you in such a way and work in you in such a way, even before you ask, that you will be amazed and you will worship. So the Bible tells us we can love Him deeply. This is how this happens. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. How does that happen? In all of our regular relationships, our human relationships, we're just so limited if we can't see somebody face to face. And it does become a very important part of our relationships. We want to see caring in someone's eyes. We want to see how they look at us. It's just one of many things in all the language that we communicate that's nonverbal. Well, God communicates through divine works in our souls, through the Holy Spirit. So how can we know God? Well, He reveals Himself. This is point 3 in our outline. We respond to Him. This is so important to keep this in mind this way. He reveals Himself. We respond to Him. This is paramount. There's so many truths that we can lose because the devil is continually casting confusion. He is filling us and we're filling the world with doubt and accusation. The world's under his dominion, so all these philosophies and theologies and many other things that try to exalt themselves against God that just bombard us, even when you try to avoid so many things, they all want to flip everything. They want to get things inverted. They want to make us feel that we have to do a lot for God to initiate us, or maybe even just that one small step. And I agree, many times we do, God does wait, but this is, again, His purposes in this, to wait for us to do something. But just get it straight. Get it straight that all the heavy lifting, all the major work, He has done. He's the prime mover. He's the grand initiator. There's many ways where their philosophers have even come to say this when they think about it clearly. He's the Alpha and Omega, the scripture tells us, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. That author there means he even started it. He created it. He designed it. I want to say that so emphatically to you because it's so liberating to understand that He is very active. And if there's any time you're not hearing Him, it's not His fault. It is our fault. And sometimes He's practically screaming at us and we're not getting it. Well, there's help. There is help. There is hope. Couple practical things He's given us. What we saw in the Great Commandment is that we respond with our heart and we respond with our understanding or mind. It's important to keep those two because you don't want to get over in one area and maybe be too intellectual or just too in your mind, mentally assenting to things. It's important because in the other area, you might be responding to your heart valiantly or responding with your heart valiantly to God, but you're just off. Your thinking is wrong. You're not giving Him all the glory. Romans 10:9-10. Shall just read verse 10. For with your heart, I'll back up. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart, you are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. I think the printing got messed up here. Trust that most of you know that verse. Tim probably has it memorized for me. But so it's that you believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. See these things working in conjunction together. We also respond with our understanding. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to get renewed, and that's a very strong word in how much it changed. We could call it transformed. And this is transformed to the point that you might not even recognize yourself from the mind perspective anymore, because all the things you used to think about or things you used to worry about, the anxieties that used to dominate your mind are replaced with much more noble thoughts, much more noble things. Philippians 4, thinking on things that are good and right and pure. So these are two things we're told very clearly in Scripture, to be exercising our mind in godliness and then watching and guarding our heart. Where's our heart leading us? What are we desiring? We can't neglect either one of those. So, but how, again, how do we achieve this? God asks us to do things that we must pray unceasingly for the Holy Spirit to guide us into this truth, to guard our minds. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to illuminate us. I mean, we can listen to all these words, everything I say, and look at the Scriptures, but we need the Holy Spirit to open these things, to write them on our heart, to echo them through our mind, to help us understand what they mean. In Jesus' teaching, when he was in the upper room, just before he was going to the cross, he told the disciples that another advocate and comforter was coming. The word actually gets translated a few different ways there, by different versions, but it's a great study in itself. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, he will guide you into all truth. He's here, and he's here now. He'll be here later. He will be with you as you drive home. That's a good thing. You may forget some of this sermon. But the Holy Spirit will be there. Our understanding of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is only authentic when God, the Holy Spirit, reveals and teaches as he illuminates. He lights up the truth so we can see it. But the Holy Spirit's work does not stop there. He softens our hard hearts. He warms our hearts so we embrace and act upon what we learn. So we got multiple problems here. We need triage. I mean, we're coming into the ER room. We practically live in it spiritually. And God, the Holy Spirit, has to work on us in these various ways. So he's enlightening our minds because we're dull. He's warming our hearts so we embrace with love what we're hearing. And he doesn't even stop there. He helps us remember what we have been taught, because we are forgetful people. John 14:26, Jesus says, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've told you." Isn't it amazing that we so easily forget it? These are the things of God. I mean, if there's anything we should remember. But I think I say that, and this church is small enough, but we know all each other quite well. We all forget. We forget things, and I know how bad we all feel about it. But it's not about us. That's a wonderful thing. It's not about our strength. It's not about our ability to grasp all these things. It's about being humble, the humble and contrite spirit. Thou wilt not despise. Who will God dwell with? The person who's broken, the person who's depending on God. We would despair if the Holy Spirit did not faithfully remind us. I've heard some people say, "I'm like a sieve." Now, the rub here, and it's actually worse than a rub, maybe it's even a poke and a prod, is it often the first reminder of when we become that honest with God is we're convicted. It's conviction of sin. But what do we expect the Holy Spirit to do? I mean, he's holy. We are not holy. What kind of experience do you expect with God? And I'm okay, you're okay? You know, that's not a real God. That's not the real God. You need to expect, and don't run from him because of it. Welcome it. Welcome it. Come into his presence. Now, I don't know, you want to say, "Give me the best you got." I kind of, when I was young and really zealous, I maybe used to say some things like that, and I was down a few times. But you want to say, if he's afflicted me, it's a blessing. It's wonder. It's a kindness. He's brought me to this point that I can hear him. If we resist the conviction, we make it worse. I think many of us know this because we've read Psalm 32. King David, he writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And verse 1, I'd like to just stop right there. Okay, we're done. This is good. But we need to read on. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but verse 3 says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Have we been there? Have you been there? Now that's still a wonderful kindness from God. And we're getting to the heart of the sermon here that is praying for help. Because what does it mean when he says, "Your hand was heavy upon me"? That's a anthropomorphism there. You know, people, we know what it's like for a hand to be on us, but what's he telling us? Because there's a real felt work of the Holy Spirit that David is communicating here. This is not a fantasy. This is not just some crazy mysticism. This is not some charismatic, out of control, false experience. Many people would like to relegate it to that because then they don't have to be intimate with God. Now, we do know there's a lot of false experiences out there. They're all over the place. That's part of the confusion. But if we don't have truth in the innermost parts, if we don't have a biblical relationship with God where we can read this psalm, the psalms are wonderful for that. The psalms are wonderful to help us know how to experience God biblically. So we don't go off because we want to be careful. We don't want our emotions running all over the place and we're just not making any sense. We're not biblical. But the psalms are full of pictures and poetic language that is inspired. So we're going to talk more from some New Testament scriptures. What would it mean for God's hand to be not just heavy upon us. And of course, he says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So he went through a process. The psalm describes a process to come to that blessedness of forgiveness. He says, therefore, everyone who is godly will offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. You know, if you're sensing a conviction from God, that's a great time to pray. It's a great time to find some time to pray. But if you got to pull your car over, or if you need to excuse yourself, you know, even if you were in a meeting at work, a lot of people get up and go to the restroom. You know, there's reasons you can actually leave. Everyone will think you're just going to the restroom. But you may need to talk to God. It's okay. I mean, it's what we should do. We need to learn to have that habit. We need to learn to... We could have great devotion in the morning. We could listen to a sermon. We could... But we don't want to be 3 hours later in the middle of our day just working off of that strength. Because God is more intimate than that. He really is. We want to be walking in the Spirit. We want to be, and I know this is high, this is a high goal. But through grace and through what the Bible tells us here, hopefully you'll be encouraged. So maturing and growing in grace is learning to quickly agree with the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. Quickly agree. The more we resist, the more we, just because it's some pain or you don't like, I don't like the way you're talking to me. You know, we just get these things. And we're talking to God. He's the one who should say, do you know who you're talking to? So allow him to convict you. And when you open the word, you'll probably be convicted. That's usually the first experience I have. But don't let that keep you. I love what the Gideons used to stamp in their Bibles. Maybe they still do. Don't let sin keep you from this book. But this book will keep you from sin. Don't let sin keep you from this book. It's still in my mind. Because what keeps you from the book is often sin. So in Colossians 3:15, we see this explicitly in the New Testament. And if there's any two scriptures, any two that I want you to walk away with and think about and meditate on, because this can take literally years to keep coming back to keep asking God for help, to keep, because we live in a real life and a real world and we keep messing up and we want to learn. Yeah, we want to do better next time. But next time means walking in the Spirit more. Somehow, where did I miss it? So in Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The scripture over and over gives us this concept of a peace with God. Now that in itself is amazing. The world may use words peace, peace. We're talking about something totally different. Maybe they're talking about cessation of hostilities, so to speak. They're probably still burning inside, as James would teach us, but just outward hostilities. But peace with God has many dimensions. But peace with God in your own soul about where you are, the job you're working, where you live, doesn't stop. I hope we don't have any places where we've told God you can come this far and no farther. Hope we don't have some panic room or some munitions room or some room full of canned goods or something that's our real backup. You know, in case God fails us. I think even saying that, we know how ridiculous that is, but no, we need to obey him. But part of how do we sense this hand upon us? Well, I think Psalm 32 was pretty clear. He didn't have much peace. The description of that language, or his bones are wasting away. That's not very attractive. I sound like, yeah, I want to go there. I want to join in that fellowship of suffering, or my bones are wasting away. Now, if we join in the fellowship of suffering for the cross of Christ, that's another thing. But let's not be monistic. Let's not think that that's the way. Let's just whip ourselves. No, this is something different, because you're not going to have the peace of God whipping yourself. Martin Luther did not have the peace of God. And he was confessing and doing many other things. Until he had faith, until he realized through faith he could be justified and have peace with God. But now this is also an ongoing peace with God, because this is the Holy Spirit ruling in your heart. So what does that word rule mean? And this is an amazing thing. I don't know if I was a Christian 15 years, how long I was, and I'd never really understood or heard a teaching on this word. But it's a word that says he would preside in your hearts. He would sit as an umpire there. Now, for many men, an umpire, you get it. you're into sports. But I hope everybody understands an umpire or a referee and their judgment calls and how they're the one in charge. They can call the game. God is always there. We say he's always on his throne, and we even have a phrase, and he's on the throne of our heart. Is he on the throne of your heart? Does he reign everywhere? Does the kingdom of God reign in you? Those are good things to think about. But here the scripture saying it to us very clearly. And then an aspect of God ruling your hearts and what that means. Just a little more clarity. The peace of God to which you are called. Sits there as an umpire, it says to govern and control you. To govern and control you. Now, many of us are like, well, who is this man who should rule over us? And that's the way we have that innate rebellion. Make peace with God. Let the Holy Spirit rule over you. That's walking in the Spirit isn't so much under your own strength step by step. It is really being carried along, being helped along, being triaged and brought along by the Holy Spirit. The picture was commonly used in reference to the Olympic Games. I mean, it was Greek, and it meant that those directors, those arbitrator of the games, they were presiding over, they were preserving order, giving prizes to the victors. But this is the part I really liked about, this is from Albert Barnes and his notes. He says, to save it from tumult, disorder, and irregularity. This thought's a very beautiful one. The soul is liable to the agitations of passion and excitement, like an assembled multitude of men. You ever seen a mob go crazy? It needs something to preside over it, keep its various faculties in place and order. Nothing is so well fitting to do this as the calm peace, which he says the religion gives, when I'm going to say what the Holy Spirit gives to you. A deep sense of the presence of God, the desire and the evidence of his friendship, the hope of his favor, the belief that he has forgiven all of our sins. The peace of God will thus calm down every agitated element of the soul, subdue the tumult of passion, and preserve the mind in healthful action and order. Let's be constructive. You know, your emotions are taking you all over the place. As a ruler sways and controls the passions of assembled multitudes of people, we need a ruler like that in our soul, in our minds. Whether it's the daily barrage of wherever we are, at work, at home, I think we could all relate to that. In Philippians 4, this is reiterated by Paul again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known for God. Now, I'm to God. Now, I'm reading this context just so you get it in the context, because once you study these verses, expand out and look at the context and see the spiritual elements around this peace of God, this ruling of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just some wild, crazy thing, But it's a very real thing for you to know. And this is not just the hand of God upon you. It's also the eye of God upon you. The one who sees all things. And not, wouldn't you like to be like that child that one glance from their parent? And I don't mean the evil eye, you know, the terrifying glance, but I mean even a tender glance. And you would know what your Heavenly Father is thinking. You would know that you're going off. I have seen some well-trained children that way, and it's amazing sometimes. And the parents, like, they almost don't even say their name, and you know, they just. By the way, this is still my goal, but we need to aim high. Our God is high and holy. We don't want to have to get slapped upside the head. We don't want to have His hand so heavy upon us, though even when we do at times, which will happen by His grace, we will receive it as a kindness. But in verse 7, so we've made all our requests, we're praying and supplications, says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That guarding of your hearts and minds. We need protection. But it says it surpasses all understanding. That's part of what we're talking about here, this peace of God that surpasses your understanding. Doesn't mean it's unreasonable. We were told in the earlier verse, let your reasonableness be known. No, this is reasonable. It's just above. It's above reason when God moves this way. And I can say it doesn't move this way at all times in all ways, or we probably would have trouble functioning. But I will say, when you're praying, when you have devotion times with Him, but then sometimes when you least expect it, because He wants to do that so you know He's in control. He's not necessarily going to do this in your devotional time that you set aside and how it works in your day. This is part of this sensitivity. It's part of this sensitivity that, oh, I just thought of someone. It's not just some, oh, maybe the Lord put that person in my mind. I'm going to say a prayer for them. Oh, I just had this idea that maybe if I go to that store first, I can then swing back this way. That's not just my own mind working those things out. Maybe the Holy Spirit has a divine appointment. And I don't want you to get overly there with that, because the maybe is really big. It's not like, oh, I'm going there and I'm going to find out who God wants me to talk to. I'm going to go down the aisle and grab somebody. That's not what we're talking about at all, but we're talking about having a sensitivity where we're going, here, there. God is God of all of our life. Why not give it all to Him in this practical level? There's been sometimes plans just changed on me and something happened and I ended up going somewhere else first, and then you ran into somebody and the Lord just used it and you went. But I've had other times where it was more of an inkling. And I did this and that way, and then something happened and I said, oh, Lord, maybe I'm learning, maybe somehow You're getting through to me. I've messed up so many times. Somehow I tried to give these hours to You and yet still get my work done and do the things I need to do, but I gave them to You. Let's do it Your way. And these things happen. This is neat. This is fantastic. Because I'm so tired. I'm so weary. I've worked so hard sometimes and seen so little fruit. And I know You can bring forth more fruit in 2 minutes than I've reached in my whole life if You just move. If I can get out of the way in the way that I'm working with You, but You're the one moving, you can move mountains. Does your heart ever cry out like that? For that grace, for that help? And then the practical side is, how am I going to walk through that? How am I going to allow God in my day to guide me, to govern me? What does that mean? I'm not saying this is easy. These are lessons in the school of life. or as we would say maybe even better, in the school of Christ, the school of the Holy Spirit, walking with him. Stay close to the word so you don't get off. There's sometimes I'm talking to brethren about things openly because I want somebody to say, hey, you know, you're getting a little weird. You know, that could be good for me to hear that. My family tells me that sometimes. But I still want to press on. I want to press on to knowing God in this way, this way where he gets the glory, because what I'm describing here, I can't take any credit for it. That's so wonderful. I really can't take any credit for it. If I can decrease more. And the commentator said, and I think even in our pastor's prayers this morning, I heard this, that this is okay to say it this way. It's a felt peace, and it's an experienced peace. We have an experience with God. Again, as we said, we're not being ruled by our emotions. We're not just going off in a mystical, unscriptural way. This is not extra biblical. We're tying it right in. We're going to stay with what the Apostle Paul wrote and many other examples you'll see in the scripture. Because walking in the Holy Spirit will have an emotional effect on you, though. And it should, because he rules and governs everything in your life. So we've seen this peace of God that rules our emotions, but not only our emotions, all of our thoughts and actions, if we allow the Spirit this free course, this ability. And I think this is part of what Isaiah 26:3 is saying when it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. There's not just a mind where you're sitting in a room and you've got the Bible, Alexander Scorby reading. I love listening to the Bible. But that doesn't necessarily make me more holy. In fact, I try to be careful if my attitude's not that good at the scripture. It's like, should I really even be listening right now, Lord? I need help. But then the word does help me. But it is a mind that is a mind for action. It is a mind that is always in and functioning. And as we heard, really can be like pandemonium. There's all kinds of things we're spinning around. What are we going to do? It's that mind that's always with us. We need peace there. We need a governor. We need a ruler. We need the Holy Spirit bringing every thought captive. I know we endeavor to bring every thought captive, but is that something you're going to try to do on your own through some mental power exercises of meditation? I'm not saying there's not some discipline there, sometimes some mental memorization, sometimes things like that, they help for sure. And fill your mind with the Word of God. But you need more than that. You need a passion. You need a passion. So the next question on our on our list, and I don't worry about the numbers too much. I know this is only number 4 and we have page 2. Are we saved? And I want to bring this up because we need to understand that salvation is loaded. Those words are loaded with blessings and wonder and amazement. But I don't want you to think about this. It's just sometimes the way they come off, the way they're prayed, the way we ask questions. Are so-and-so saved? It's important. It's very important. But salvation should never be reduced to a heavenly life insurance. Christ did not come to only sell life insurance. He came to do so much more than that. You and I are not here to sell life insurance. And we're not even here today to review our life insurance policies. You know, am I good? Came to church, I'm good, checked out. Holy Spirit didn't convict me too much. You know, I'm out of here or something. I don't know. And maybe no one does that. Maybe that never gets into your mind, but I'm telling you sometimes I feel that. I just feel grief. I'm just like, oh, just that word salvation is being used, and or are you saved in such a small way? Now, yes, we want to pull people out of the brands of the fire. But we also want to convince them of the love of God, and it's the question today we're raising. And as Jesus said, it's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and understanding, all your mind, your soul, your strength. That's so much more. Don't leave it out. Don't leave him out, and don't come down with a gospel that is just, there's hell there and you got to get saved. And you, if you're going to talk about our Savior, and praise God you have time. I know sometimes we don't have a lot of time. I get that. But in our hearts, we want to share the fullness of God. We see this in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. That he know the fullness of God. We're not here. If we do anything less, it's an insult to the Spirit of grace. He's done so much. The Word of God is so full of many, many things. So not get on a one track. Mind in a way that reduces what God's doing. Salvation is not simply ultimate fire insurance. So we've been asking ourselves, do we know the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We know that the Word of God teaches us many things about this. And now I just have some kind of more quick questions working through this back side. Do we have a basic understanding of the members of the Godhead? Have we looked carefully at scripture verses that provide these distinctions so we can improve our understanding of what's going on up there? Who are these people? These are important people. If there's any important people, these are important people. And that's how they describe themselves as three divine persons, yet one. Now, I hope you don't think this is academic. I hope you don't relegate this as academic, esoteric, no consequence. Oh, it's in the scripture. It's there for a reason. It makes our faith so unique. You could talk to Muslims, you could talk to Hindus, you could talk to anyone you want to and talk about the triune God, but do it with some knowledge of what the scripture says. They have no answer. They have no answer for how a world could be so social. They have no answer for how a husband and wife and families and these relationships, they have these solitary gods, or they have these crazy gods that are full of confusion. They don't have the beauty of the truth. And the Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and truth. It helps us worship correctly. Occupy yourself with this. When we talked about being stayed, that mind stayed. This is mental work. I'm not saying it's easy. I've gotten headaches thinking about this. And that can be a sign to stop. You don't drive yourself crazy. Lord knows we're weak. But at that point I say, oh, for the glory and the riches of God. And maybe I'll get some rest. Or maybe I'll go drink some water or something. But wait till tomorrow. But I don't want to forget it. I don't want to say, oh, it's just too hard. I want to keep gazing. And after a while, sometimes you might see something you didn't see before. A beautiful thing. Do we have an accurate knowledge of God? This is a brief point, but a very, very important one. Do we understand that Jesus is fully God? That the Holy Spirit is God? Now, we can't comprehend everything, but the Bible is sufficient in giving us what we need to know. False information may be fatal. The real story, a woman and her son became stranded several days in an abandoned mining road in Death Valley. After they followed incorrect GPS. Well, the mother survived, but her son did not. How much more we need to study the scriptures. We have a wealth of helps, and we have a wealth of brethren. Now, God doesn't hold you accountable for what you don't have. I know we all have different gifts and graces and abilities even to understand. Maybe even English is a second language. That's all part, God knows all that. And maybe there's Bible in your native language. 2 Corinthians 8:12, if the readiness is there, if the heart is there. Now, this has to do with giving, but it's the same principle. It's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we don't feel bad because we're so weak. Well, again, that's another area we look to God and his grace. But we can say clearly to neglect to use the abilities we do have is very dangerous and maybe fatal. And pray for grace that you at least apply yourself. But knowing God is not enough, and that's what question 7 was about. Do you have a loving relationship? The devils believe. They even shudder. They even tremble. And we know from Isaiah, it's great to tremble at his word. It's that contrite and broken spirit, but we need to get it to be loving, and not just fearful. That's where I believe the life insurance, fire insurance approach can be a little weak. If you don't get that out there, if you don't really get the love of God, the deep, deep love of God, convincing that soul, because as people, we often know how frail we are. There's a lot of people scared to death. Hebrews says people are in fear of death their whole life unless they're delivered from it. And I believe as saints, we can be delivered from that. But often, frankly, I think fear is the easy way to scare people. And I'm not saying it's not real. It's not saying it's not a tool. I'm not saying that at all, and it's very effective. But we have to have that heart to get to a loving relationship, and then that gets back to ourselves first. Do we get to the loving relationship with God? Do we ask for that grace? We see this in the prayer in Ephesians 3. That Brother Will read, that according to his riches in glory, he would grant strength with power through his spirit in the inner being. See where this has to happen? This truth in the inner parts, it has to happen in this inner being. He uses every family in heaven and earth is named as such tender language there that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does that faith work? It's rooted and grounded in love. John says perfect love casts out fear. There's this peace of God that you get beyond just being terrified of him. You would go into his presence even if it obliterated you. Because we're drawn to him. He died. I was already dead. I was probably already dead 20 times over. He could probably show me 100 ways that I've done things, not just deserving death, but even stupid things to bring about my own death. He is so merciful. But this has to happen in our inner being. And the objective of this is to comprehend with all the saints this vast dimension of love. And then the next question, do we love God like a weaned child? Psalm 131, verse 2. Now, maybe you've understood this. It isn't until recently I always just couldn't see this. I was thinking nursing child. A nursing child's very demanding. I need. You know, they cannot speak words, but you know what they're crying about. I've got a couple grandchildren that are still in that stage. But being born from above, being born again, is very similar. It's not unlike. We become aware of needs when we first become spiritually alive to God, and we're going to start asking for lots of things because we become more and more aware, and we are that nursing child, and we're desiring the sincere milk of the word. And maybe we're just calling up a pastor all the time and practically exhausting them, or, you know, that's what we do when we're born again, when we're newborn babes. But we need to grow. And we grow in grace, we become more aware of our Heavenly Father. We become more aware of how He loves us so much that He sent His Son to save us. We know that He knows every sparrow, and He answers our prayers even before we ask. It's His pleasure to usher us into His kingdom. We become more aware of the complete atoning work of the Son. The Son, who's ever lives to make intercession for us, He's been praying for us during this whole sermon. Isn't that great news? Isn't that a reality to know? He's at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us. And then we become more aware of this abiding, convicting, but ever-present, grace-administering Holy Spirit. And as we grow in grace, our prayers begin to change. And we still have lots of needs, but now we have more adoration. We have more praise. We have more love. We express it and worship for the triune God. We understand if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be taken care of. Hey, maybe I can reduce that list a little. I mean, it's there. It's real, but God can handle it. Wouldn't it be better use of my time? I only got so many words, so many thoughts. Wouldn't it be just a better use of my time to focus on Him? To hymn Him. To declare my adoration and praise for Him. This is not to say we can't ask things for ourselves. He taught us that. Give us this day our daily bread and we can get into details. But somehow, have you ever found that to consume your prayer life? Or maybe you're conscious, so you say you're in good opening adoration, you know, and then you have a good closing, you know, formality, you know. But see, you're already missing it. You're going to miss the passion. You're going to miss the love that I don't even want to pray for myself. I'll do it because you taught me to, and I do feel it, so I will pray for myself. But then we pray for others. Sometimes this is one of the first things people notice is you begin to pray less for yourself and more for others. As your heart's broken for so many around you, loved ones, family members, sons, daughters, parents. So although we understand all things work together for good to those who love God, so we trust Him, these relationships around us, we pray for them. Now, Isaiah 49:15 uses this illustration of the nursing child, and we shouldn't get confused about that. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." But that's speaking of His relationship towards us. He never forgets us. He cares for us as if we were that nursing child. So in one sense, never be discouraged that, I mean, sometimes we're asking too much, Lord. I mean, I know we're asking. But what I'm really praying that you get here is to really honestly look at how much time you spend at adoring God. How much time do you spend just loving Him and telling Him you love Him? Not just for the emotional, but transforming. This is transforming. And then praying for others. As I already said, our prayers change. We spend more time praying for others. And after we're done, we trust providence. We've learned much more how He provides in every little thing. We've seen Him being so faithful. So we commit our prayers, our souls, and our lives to a faithful Creator, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Our prayers change where we know that verse and it's in our souls. And it's not so much what we have to earn and work through our prayers, because even all of our prayers are like nothing before him and who he is. But we can spend more time in adoration and praise and marvel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says when he comes back, he'll be marveled at among all his saints. We're going to be amazed. We sang about being amazed today. We're going to be amazed. And as we heard last week, sometimes our prayers may even convey some trust or unbelief. And so we come to the last question, and these really come together. I mean, we want to be that weaned child. I forgot to mention that as clearly as perhaps I should. A weaned child is like the Apostle John, the Last Supper on the Lord's breast. Not asking for things, just being with the Lord. Just, he doesn't even have to say, I love you. I think it's there. It's communicated. And that weaned child that's just on the mother and just taking so much comfort in that. Aim for that. Again, that's how we would communicate to God. Tell him we love him. And then 9, I put 9 after that because there's so much of God. Are we praying and asking for grace? See, this is done by grace. We need to grow in grace to please him. We cannot stay an infant forever. Some of these spiritual habits need to be reformed, but our first love doesn't change. Just in case anyone's worried about that, we're not talking about leaving your first love. Your first love is still your love. It just changes. It's not as infantile. An infant loves a certain way, but as you grow older, you can love in a more mature way. So we still have our first love drives us to learn more and more, to strongly desire to know God more. It's this passion that we're exploring and marveling in the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, the love of Christ. Again, this surpasses knowledge. That same thing's in here. It surpasses knowledge. So ask yourself, and you can kind of work through these questions the back way if you need to, are we praying and asking for grace? Do we love the triune God like a weaned child? And then do we know and love the triune God? Let's pray. Father, we do ask for grace, the Spirit of grace, to intercede for us. Even as Christ intercedes at the right hand, so he intercedes in our own souls, because we need that depth of intercession, that personal invasion, that personal help, that nothing deeper. There's nothing deeper. We don't even know the depths of our soul. Only you do. And our souls are restless until they find rest in you. So help us. Help us to walk with you daily. Help us to understand and work towards, and that work just means allowing you, learning how to allow you to be in our daily lives. Every minute, as wild as that sounds, is such a high goal. But to know that every minute we're where you want us to be. We have this love for you. It's just ready. And it's expressed whenever we can. We can look up to heaven like our Lord Jesus Christ did while he was on earth. And he'd say, oh, I thank you, Father. He walked in the Spirit and such an example for us. These words are just words today. Unless your Spirit uses them, unless your Spirit reminds us, unless your Spirit brings them to remembrance. And we know your Spirit uses the Scripture chiefly. It is the primary word that's inspired that would echo in our minds and give us that faith to save our souls. to convert us. Oh, we thank you that you're so gracious. We thank you that we can entrust this prayer and this sermon and all of our worship today to a faithful creator, the one who initiated, the one who called us. We didn't decide to create this church, and let's implore God that he may come down. We're not prophets of Baal. No, the total opposite. We have resisted. We've fought. You have brought us in, but not against our own will, because you converted us. You gave us that desire that we would be your volunteers in your day. So continue to work that grace that can soften our hearts and illuminate our minds, that can make us do your will, O God, that we can cry out like our Savior, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the book. Help us to shine brighter and brighter as we get closer and closer to you as the days move forward, because that's the direction everything's heading, towards you. Even things that are going downhill, everything will culminate in you. Everything will culminate in our Lord Jesus Christ ruling and then handing all that over to you, God our Father. So preserve us and keep us in the most holy faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.